in just a little over a week, I'm going to be in Philadelphia. I've been invited to speak at a conference for Christian writers and publishers. And God has given me the opportunity to address them at a Christian writers conference. And as I prayed about what I might share, the word that kept coming in my spirit just over and over again without too much form or shape, but was the word stand. And as I've kind of worked through some of the scriptures and some of the things that I want to share with those writers and publishers about finding a place to stand and not being moved, this is the opportunity, this is the time in more than perhaps any generation that we can bring up to our memory. I believe the word of God for us today, believers, is to stand. And there's just so much that goes in with that. Sometimes, you know, we sing Onward Christian Soldiers, you know, and we sing with like we're marching and we're going somewhere. God really never told us to go anywhere except into the world to preach the gospel, but he did tell us over and over again, stand. So from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 this morning, starting in verse 23. And would you stand with me, please, in honor of God's word? We like to do this. We like to stand to show respect and honor of God's word. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like roaring lions ravening their prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and the precious things. They have made her and have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yes, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I have found none. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, I pray, minister its life to us, but challenge us, O God. Challenge us to stand in the gap for this nation, for this community, for our families. Father, I pray, you would touch our hearts with a holy anointing today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ezekiel, in this passage, cataloged the sins of the people of God. And there were really three main groups of people that God addressed directly. He addressed directly the prophets. Those prophets, those men of God who are called upon, they're called by God to bring God's heart, God's word, God's truth to God's people. The prophet in the of the nature of Ezekiel was not a prophet who went around, as I read this week, charging people for personal prophecies, that he might tell them that their best days are ahead And the better the offering, the better days ahead are. But these were men who were called out of ordinary status, and they were given an anointing to bring a word of truth to God's people in any given day and circumstance. The prophet's usually arose to prominence in a day of great sinfulness and rejection of God's word by God's people. We don't hear much about the prophets running around the country holding meetings and gathering followings and prophesying in meaningless and mundane and unimportant things so that somebody can get some Holy Ghost bumps and feel great. These prophets came addressing the people of God right from the throne. They were God's spokesmen. And God speaks and he says, the prophets of the people have been merchandising their anointing. They've been robbing from the people. They have been among them like ravening wolves and even stealing from the widows and the powerless. And the second group of people he addresses are the priests, God's ministers, those that he has called to be among the people and to minister life and truth and healing to them. And of the ministers, he says, they have come to the place to where they can no longer tell the difference between the holy and the profane. They mix the two together, and they literally had become a group of ministers who called evil good and good evil. And who ministered even in the midst of their own sinful lifestyles. I read this week about a major seminary, a biblical seminary in the United States, that gathered together, and all of the participants in the conference at this seminary, in their welcome packet, they were given a rainbow-colored package. Enclosed in them were two condoms. And the inscription on the top of it said, in honor of the second coming. I cannot tell you. I wish I could tell you that my rage was a holy, righteous rage, but I'm enraged. Because we have profaned the things of God. We literally are making fun of the things of God, mocking God. Last week in Brazil, they had a parade and two women came down on a float and they were naked and kissing one another as they were pretending to be nailed to a cross. God spoke to the ministers of that day and he said, you've profaned the temple, you've profaned the holy things of God. And then he spoke to the princess, that would be the political leaders. And he says of them, you've become like wolves shedding blood out to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. And of course, you know where I'm going with that. As it was revealed this week that an organization supported by your tax money and my tax money, not only is engaged in the wholesale slaughter of innocent babies in the womb. But after that, they're taking care as they destroy that little body to harvest the livers and the hearts and the lungs and the leg muscles and selling them for research. The sin of the people had gotten so bad that God had begun to seek out a person who would intercede for the land. But in verse 30, he says, I sought from among them. The them is the prophets and the priests and the politicians. I looked for a man among them who would stand in the gap before me that I might not destroy the land. But I found none. And I tell you, men and women, in this day in which we live, there are fewer and fewer who are willing to stand in the gap. They've been bullied. They've been shamed. They've been threatened. We're going to take away your 501c3. My God, you can have it before I will move out of the gap. Our gap is not much different today. We're a nation who once enjoyed the protection of God's hand. We were never touched by an enemy on this soil. But now it would seem that the hedge has been breached. There are holes in the walls around us. It would seem that God has removed his protective hand. I'm not exactly sure when God removed the hedge around us that kept our enemies at bay, but I can tell you the day that it was announced. September 11th, 2001, we got a message from God. Everybody thinks that was a message from some Arab guys who got on a plane. It was a message from a holy God who said, I will not protect you any longer. We have become a nation that calls evil good and good evil. We become a nation that encourages and blesses evildoers and punishes the righteous. And I tell you, there is no land that can survive the wrath that will come from God. Oh, I know, we keep showing off our missiles and our tanks and our armies and our air forces and our bombs and all of those things, and we think those things will protect us. They might protect you from some nation in Europe or some nation in Asia, but they will not protect you from the one who comes from heaven. What are we to do? Well, God had a plan. In the verse 30, we read this. I sought for a man. Look at it if you still have your Bibles open. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for a man. God was not looking for a plan. God was looking for a man. God always involves men. God's plan has always involved men. E.M. Bounds said, men look for better methods. God looks for better men. God is looking for men and women today. And he is searching. The word of the Lord declares, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a man to whom he may show himself strong. You know, Gideon thought he needed 30,000 men to do battle with the Midianites. But God said, you only need 300 and me. Saul was discouraged because he didn't have an army great enough to defeat Goliath. And God said, you don't need an army. You need a man empowered by my Spirit. God is looking from heaven. He's looking all over the world. He's looking up and down the pews of the church. He's seeking a man or a woman who will stand in the gap. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God speaks from the throne to Isaiah. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Then said I, here I am. Send me. God's not looking for a man who will say, here we are. Send him. God's not today, I don't believe, just looking for people who will go over to West Brattleboro tonight and pray and say, Lord, send a man. I believe he's looking for a people who will go before the Lord and say, Lord, send me, if you will. Queen Esther stood in the gap at the risk of her own life. She stood between her people and Haman's evil plot to destroy them. David stood in the gap when Goliath caused the people to tremble. David, that young teenage boy with a pocket full of rocks, stood in the gap between Israel and the giant. Consider Abraham as those angels were headed toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram pleaded with the angel of the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, if you can find but 50 righteous people, will you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "Yes." And Abraham said, "Well, maybe for just 10. Abraham was standing in the gap for those wicked cities. Those cities that were filled with wicked, they had profaned all of the things of God. And yet this man of God was willing to stand in the gap and intercede and pray. When Israel murmured against Moses, God told Moses, "Get away from this congregation. I'm going to consume them in a split second. You need to put some distance between you and this people, because I'm going to destroy them." Moses interceded. Those wicked men who had opposed the choice of God were consumed in the earth, and then a plague started to sweep across the face of the people. And God said, Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the tabernacle, grab a censer, put incense off of the altar of incense in it, and run and stand, stand between the living and the dead." And Aaron ran, that old man. I have this picture in my face of this old man with robes a flying and scarfs out and his beard flying, running, trying to get in the gap. And the Bible says he stood in the gap. He stood between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped at Aaron's feet. That's the kind of man God's looking for today. That's the kind of woman God's looking for today. We need to stand in the gap between good and evil. Here's the question that is asked of us of Psalm 94. Who will rise up for me against evildoers? Or who will stand up for me in the face of workers of iniquity? That's the question you and I are facing in America today. As so many of those who were among us, but certainly not of us, have capitulated and bowed their knee before the gods of this world, giving up their allegiance to the cross in favor of favor. And God says, who in the earth today will stand up for me in the face of iniquity? And who will take their stand against the workers of iniquity? Who will stand between heaven and the lost? Who will stand, as Aaron did, between the living and the dead? Who will stand between ignorance of God's word and the instruction of his word? Who will stand between intercession and indifference? Who will stand in the gap for the home, for the family, for the sanctity of marriage? Who will speak up? Who will refuse to fly the flag of this world's insolence and rebellion and still fly that cross right there, that flag? That's the one we stand under. I tell you today, I don't know why every sane person in America is not pounding on the door of the White House, demanding that Planned Parenthood be shut down and its leaders prosecuted and thrown into prison. There should be such a level of outrage in this nation over the butchering of the unborn, and to compound the evil, the ghastly marketing of their organs, those tiny little children, to make profit so women can sit and have a salad and a glass of wine and talk about the great work that they're doing in women's health care. I don't care how much community service they pretend to provide, they are assassins for hire who murder innocent and profit from their flesh. They corrupt the morals of our youth and drive wedges between girls and their parents. They sexualize young girls and boys and introduce them and instruct them in perversion. And they do it with your tax money and mine. Somebody has to speak up. Whether you're hurt or not is irrelevant to God. Somebody has to speak up. God said to Jeremiah, "I'm sending you to a people who will not listen, but I want you to go and speak, so that in that day of judgment, they will not be able to say, 'We didn't know.'" God had a plan, and that was to find a man. God has a place for that man. He called it a gap. He said that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me. Listen to the wording. This is important wording. that he would stand in the gap before me for the land. A gap is a break or a breach. And you know, the word gap only occurs twice in the Bible. And both of them are in Ezekiel. And each time, it has to do with a breach or a break in a hedge or a barrier. A hedge, a wall, was a protective theme in the Bible. We have fences around our yards to protect our children. It keeps them in and away from harmful elements, and it keeps bad things out of our yards. If there is a gap, either our children can get out or harm can get in. Men and women, the walls of our nation are broken down. Who will stand in the gap if there's a break? Nehemiah understood it when he went back as they were rebuilding the city. Nehemiah said, I need to go back and rebuild the wall. We need to close up the breaches. We need to rebuild the gates, because the city can never be safe as long as there are breaches in the gap. The walls of our homes, our marriages are broken down. Who will stand the gap in this day? The safety and sanctity of the mother's womb has become a place of carnage and unspeakable violence. Who will stand in the gap? I know there are ministries like Liz Cakley and CareNet and all across this land, but I don't think that's enough. I think there are people that need to speak up. We need to not just get so numbed that we just get used to it and fall asleep, until greater revelations of greater atrocities are revealed to us. Nehemiah understood there could be no safety in Jerusalem until the walls were restored and the gates rebuilt. Listen to me. We're in a campaign season, so you're going to hear a lot of things about prosperity, safety, and peace. You're going to see candidate after candidate after candidate come onto the television, and with their slick language, they're going to tell you, if you will elect me, I can bring prosperity, I can bring safety, I can bring peace to this nation. I tell you something, there can be no peace, there can be no safety, there can be no prosperity in this nation whose walls are broken down. The hedge is gone, and the enemy is coming in like a flood. And the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, searching for a man, searching for an Esther, searching for a David, searching for a Samuel, a Moses, a Daniel, someone who will stand in the gap. He said, someone who will stand in the gap before me. You see, God said to Ezekiel, I want you to speak to the people for me. I have a message to deliver to my people, and I want you to stand in the gap and preach that message. You're speaking for me. You're delivering my word. Now, there are those who will tell you today, we're in the new covenant, so the old God of wrath is gone. We just now have, I call him the hippie God. Just love and flowers and peace and just don't you believe that? When in the book of Revelation, John saw all of those who were murdered and martyred. They were under the altar of incense, and they looked out from under the altar of incense, and they said to the Lord, how long, O Lord, before you will avenge our blood? And the Lord said, just a little while longer. And I'm telling you something, men and women, you can. I believe we need to preach the love of God. How many of you were saved because Jesus loved you? Jesus loves you. But I'm telling you, he's going to bring retribution upon the nations. And this nation is one of them if we do not repent. God said, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, to the world, our community, our homes, our schools, our neighborhoods, our places of employment. If you're there as a follower of Christ, God may have put you in that place to be the person who would stand in the gap and speak for him. There's going to be every force. There's going to be every discouragement. There's going to be every enemy who will say to you, shut up, be quiet, take the easy road. Don't say anything. You get yourself in trouble. You lose your job. Maybe you lose your ability to do your business. Maybe you won't be able to make cupcakes anymore. But God says, stand in the gap for me on their behalf. I want you to see that. Stand in the gap for me on their behalf. There are gaps that only you can fill. There are gaps that only I can fill. God is looking for a Christian wife who will stand in the gap for her unsaved husband. God is looking for a Christian teenager who will stand in the gap for their school. God is looking for men and women to stand in the gap for those captive Americans that have been deserted in Iranian prisons. God is looking for men and women who will not fall silent over the issue of abortion. I keep hearing Washington say, look, abortion is the law, it's done, forget about it, and our cry needs to be never, never. God is looking for pastors and judges and churches who will not be bullied into compliance regarding the destruction of the holy institution of marriage. He's looking for senators and congressmen who will grow a backbone and stand in the gap for the people they were elected to represent and protect our borders, strengthen our economy, save our babies, honor God through our national policies, and instruct Mr. Obama that he is not a king. He's an employee of the people of the United States of America. You know, I praise God for a man named Bob Parmley, my pastor, as a young man who stood in the gap between me and hell. A boy with no father and a broken mother who lived alone and took care of himself and didn't know which direction to go. God sent a man who stood in the gap for me. And God had a purpose for Ezekiel. He was delivering a warning. I sought for a man who would stand in the gap for me, before me for the land, that I might not destroy it. When God was ready to destroy Israel at Mount Sinai for their idolatry, Moses stood in the gap and interceded on their behalf. He went so far as to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, kill me instead of them. He stood between a wrathful God and a sinful people and pleaded for their lives. Christians, today, we need to be pleading for the lives of our people and our fellow countrymen and our citizens in this community. We need to be standing between God and pleading for the lives of men and women who are lost. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, Matthew says. The gap is large because the way is so broad. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So many in our day have no knowledge of the gospel. They have no knowledge of God's plan for them. They have no knowledge. And Christians, our call is that we would stand before God and preach the gospel to those who are lost. But there's a tragedy involved here. There's a divine, heavenly tragedy in this verse. As at the end of the verse, God sadly announces, I found none. Jesus said at one point, when the Son of Man returns, will he find any faith on the earth? God said, I sought for a man, and I found none. I thank God for CareNet and organizations like them, but I think there needs to be more. I thank God for organizations like YWAM that Eliza's with and Abby's headed with and Simon spent time with, who will cover the face of the earth preaching the gospel. But we need people who will cover the face of Brattleboro preaching the gospel. But God looked. He looked for a man. And he found none. There were none convicted enough to take up the challenge of building up God's wall. There were none compassionate enough to care for the others in need of God. There was none courageous enough to go against the flow of the crowd. There was none consecrated enough to surrender their talents, their time, their treasures, their lives for God's service. We should stand in the gap because Jesus stood in the gap for you and me. When Jesus was lifted up on that cross, he was standing in the gap between a wrathful God and a sinful people. And Jesus cried out from that place where he made up his part of the hedge, and he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There are ministries with gaps in them because of a lack of workers. There are missions that need preachers, but there are not enough because of the gaps. There are schools and neighborhoods and businesses that need witnesses, men and women who are not afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Now, this morning, I'm speaking to believers right now. God, in this day, in this generation, right now, at a time when it would be very, very easy to kind of fold ourselves inside of our homes, kind of do as the world is pressing us to, keep your religion to yourself. I tell you how bad it is. Recently, a very popular and very famous athlete came out as a transgendered individual, showed up in a flowing evening dress, and received a sports award for courage. But every time Tim Tebow bowed to give thanks to God, that same organization says he needed to keep that stuff to himself. But I praise God for Tim Tebow, because he bows before God and he is unbowed before the criticism of this world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow or burn. Their reply to the king was, "Burn or not, I will not bow." God does not call us to bow before the gods of this world, but to stand before the God of heaven. Let's pray.